We're in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Absolutely only chapter in between Acts chapter 8 and 10. Yep.
I was waiting for it.
Yep. There's no substitute for good humor, but I do try. All right. All right. All right. Don't worry about them. They're NIV dogs. They're upset we're using the KJV. All right. All right. So we were in verse 31, and we just went through the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We went through all that went on and the stuff, and finally they send him off to Tarsus. And it said, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. Yeah. Yep, chapter 9, verse 31. All right. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And, you know, one of the observations here is the whole churches is just like the people. Times of temptation come in seasons. You know, it says at one point the devil left Jesus for a season. Okay? Then he has peace for a season. Then the season comes where he's back again. The church has just gone through a season of very terrible times. That season's changed now. And so they have rest. Verse 32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Now, if I had the palsy, I'd be sick of it too. All right. Verse 34, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And again, we see one of these apostolic powers. This is that thing that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 12. Surely the signs of an apostle were wrought amongst you. Okay, I showed you these signs. I had them. It's something Paul really showed those signs really up until the end of the book of Acts. He showed them. All right, verse 34. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ, make thee whole, rise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw and turned to the Lord. So again, the purpose in this healing, manifest Jesus Christ.
Pastor, so Saron's a place, not a person.
Yes, exactly. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now that again is fascinating, because then if you look in your column, it'll show you that Dorcas means doe or roe, all right, like a deer. Why is that fascinating? Because in your Bible, they don't interpret from, or they don't translate from one language to another. It's always interpreted. And there's a difference between translation and interpreting. The example that I always use is the example of Emmanuel. Your Bible says, which by interpretation is God with us. But if you go in the back of a Strong's Concordance, you'll find there's a lot of ways you could interpret it. I mean, you could translate, you could translate it, God not with us, God around us, all sorts of ways that it could be translated. But there's only one Holy Ghost interpretation. God with us. Here, it's showing you, going from Tabitha to Dorcas, it's interpreted from one language to another. And when people ask me, I always tell them, the King James Bible is the Holy Ghost's interpretation of the Word of God in the English language. Okay? You know, one man might translate those words a different way. So what? Okay? This is how God interprets them in the English language. When I read it in English, I'm reading exactly the interpretation the Holy Ghost wants me to have of those words. All right, going on a little bit more. It says, verse 35, now when Joppa was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. alms deeds, where you're actually giving stuff to people, good works, or other types of things you might do. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. So if you remember, the Lord had made the statement that if you believe on me, you're going to see greater works. You're going to do greater works than I've even done. And this is one of those things, again, where what God's doing, because Paul said this, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. So he's showing them these signs. He's showing them these things that they cannot miss. And the other thing is, a sign has to be accompanied by holiness. What do I mean by that? Well, the Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 1. He said, Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. What if you took that according to the Spirit of holiness out? Declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Does the Antichrist get a resurrection from the dead? What's the difference? It's not holy. It doesn't match Scripture. For anybody sitting there filled with the Holy Ghost, it would grieve to even see that done. So the thing is, when the Antichrist comes, Paul says, and really one of the darkest statements made in the Bible, it's in 2 Thessalonians 2, he talks about the Antichrist coming, that son of perdition, with all lying signs and wonders and all power. Now that's hard to believe, if you can imagine God giving all power to the Antichrist. All power. It's just, okay, there he wanted all along, there it is. Then how's God win? By holiness. Maintaining that one thing. Martin Luther wrote, one little word shall fell him in his song. A mighty fortress is our God. One little word. He holds holiness to himself as the trump card. So when Peter comes and he does these things, any Jew has to be thinking to themselves, okay, I've seen a sign and a wonder done. The Antichrist comes with that power. But what Peter says, is it according to the Word of God? If it's not, it's a lying sign. It's not holy. It's not right. So there's always that dual judgment that has to be looked at. If I right now could just call a star to come down and shrink and come into this room and have it open up and all of us go in there and go up, you know, the skies and look down on the earth and everybody hand a gold bar in their hand and come back down. Is that proof I'm from God? Not at all. Okay? The only proof that it would be from God is it would match the Word of God. It would match what God says. So the proof isn't the miracles. The proof is the Word of God. But to a Jew, he goes further and he shows them signs. How did Moses even start out? Okay, he started out showing them signs. The water being turned into blood, the stick being thrown on the ground, turning into a serpent, pick it back up again, the hand going into the shirt, coming out leprous, going back in. So Jews require a sign. But if those signs don't match Scripture, well, Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18 said, run away from it. Get out of there. It's not lawful. All right. So now he goes to say in the home of one Simon, a tanner. All right. So we go to chapter 10. 10 in the Bible is the number of the Gentile. If you go through and you just take numbers and you study numerology at all, 10 is always associated with the Gentile. 12 associated with the Jews. 13 associated with the Antichrist. All right. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius,
a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Here's this man who, he's a Roman, he's a Gentile, but he fears God. So right off the bat, we're not dealing with just some lost guy somewhere. Not only that, he proves it by, you know, the alms, the things he gives to the people. So he's one of those people who, you know, he's wandered onto Israel. If he died in this condition, you think God's going to send him to hell? No. But what you're seeing is one of the major works that goes on in the book of Acts, where God is taking these scattered people out of that old covenant and bringing them together and telling them the news of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you an example of a man who was saved before he ever met Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 1 and go to somewhere, oh, let's see here. I'm going to pull it off the top of my head.
How do you spell
John? J-O-H-N. John chapter 1. All right, go to verse
45.
Yeah, 45. Philip findeth Nathanael. Thank you. So Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now right off the bat, if a person's born again, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It says that. In fact, that's the proof. It's an inward belief inside of them. John says that. Philip says that Jesus is the son of Joseph. Is he born again? No. He's not a born again man. Okay. He believes Jesus is the son of Joseph. You believe Jesus is cursed if you believe that. Okay. He's just a normal man. Verse 46. And Nathanael saith unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed. Now, Paul told you that not all everybody out of Israel is really Israel. Okay? Only those of faith are the true Israel. So what did he just declare Nathanael to be? That's right, an Israelite indeed. Then we go even further. In the Psalms, David said, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile. Okay? So what's the next thing he say? In whom is no guile? So this man, he's got salvation under the old covenant. Okay? Under that Mosaic covenant, if Jesus Christ had never come and he died, there's no doubt he'd have gone straight to paradise. Jesus said that. Okay? Nathanael saith to him, whence knowest thou me? Why? Because this man, just with x-ray vision, looked inside of me. There's no doubt about that. Okay? How did you know that? Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered, said to him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So he shows him a sign. Right? Something miraculous. How does he answer? Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Is he born again? Yes, he is. Okay, no doubt about it. When did that happen? That moment right there. One of the things you're going to find is this. In the transition, how could a person believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he's born of God before he ever came? He couldn't. But when you found someone who under the old Mosaic covenant had salvation, Jesus would go to them in election and bring them in. Okay? He chose those ones to make that transition. He chose them. He transitioned them from one to the other. Okay? We're not talking about today when he's going out there to people who don't have that old Mosaic covenant. We're not talking about that. But you'll find he selected certain people. He doesn't even give them a choice. He didn't give Paul a choice in the thing. He didn't give him a choice. He goes out to the Cornelius is one of those. Under that old Mosaic covenant, everything Solomon prayed for the Gentile. Okay? Cornelius has fit that. But then God, in his choice, says, I'm going to take that man from that covenant and move him over to this one. Okay? I'm going to do that.
I just like his wording on when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. When you were under the old covenant, I knew thee.
That's a good, that's typology of it, certainly, yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, that would fit. So, sometimes what you're going to find, this is one of the things when Paul says in Romans, he says, I long to impart unto you some spiritual gift, talking to the Romans, to the end you may be established. That is by the mutual faith both of you and of me. So one of the jobs the apostles had was to find all these scattered people. Some got saved under John the Baptist's ministry. You find them as late as Acts chapter 19. And Apollos, another one, he's preaching John the Baptist, but he doesn't know the rest. So then they explain, Persona Quill explained to him the way of God more perfectly to him and such. So this is one of the jobs the apostles have, is trying to get everybody together, because it's all complete now. The cross is over, Pentecost has happened, but not everybody was there. So let's rope them in together. Let's bring them all together in this. So that's one of the things you see in this transition period of time. All right, so going back to Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. So we have this man who really is a great guy, okay? Under the old covenant, no doubt where he would have gone, but God wants to do something greater for him. All right. So they call him the Italian Band. All right. They got a guy by the name of Giovanni in it. They got another guy by the name of Dominic in it. It's an Italian band. All right. All right. So verse 2. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So again, Bible maturity would tell you this guy's not on his way to hell. Okay. But what he doesn't know is the good news of the New Testament. He does not understand these things. And so this is what, by God's command, this man specifically is being brought to know these things. It's interesting, Billy Graham in his book on angels, I don't know Billy Graham fan, but I happened to read this book 40 years ago.
Me too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and it's a great statement he makes, and it really is. He makes the statement that, why didn't the angel just preach the word to him?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's not the job angels do, okay? Angel, you know, he has men do it. That's what preachers do. So the angel sends him to a preacher. All right? I thought that was a tremendous point.
Yeah, well, you got to realize that at the end of the book, the angel does proclaim the everlasting gospel.
Yeah, but that's really...
That's because men failed.
Yeah, men failed, but plus read what that everlasting gospel is.
Fear God and keep the commandments.
Yeah, fear God and keep the commandments. It's really not what we would tell people.
Right.
All right, but that's a good point. Men failed. All right, so verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. Now, this isn't work salvation. The man already has a covenant. He's in with God. God's seen these things, and God wants to give him more. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier, of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, let me tell you something about time in your Bible. We're in a Jewish house, so it's Jewish time.
Mm-hmm.
6 hour is about noon, okay? Because the day starts at 6 o'clock. you'll find Bible commentaries that talk about the Bible contradicting itself over the trials of Jesus Christ, what time it was. Because right. In Caiaphas' house, they're using Jewish time. In Pilate's house, they're using Greek time or Roman time. So that's one of the things to keep up with when they're talking about what hour of the day it is and such. What are you dealing with? All right, verse 10. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while he was ready, he fell into a trance. That's a good way to lose weight. All right. And saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts, and earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, it's interesting because the Jew will always argue with God. All right? They just do. All right? But sometimes that works. For example, Ezekiel was told to eat skata and a bun, which is Greek for poop that comes out of man in man's sight, and dung that comes out of man in man's sight, and you bake your bread with it and eat it. And he begged, No, I haven't eaten anything common or unclean. And God said, Well, we'll let you use animal dung. Well, thanks a lot, you know. All right. But you can negotiate with God sometimes. So he's saying, Not so. I've not eaten anything that's common or unclean. Verse 15, And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, call not thou common. Now, Leviticus chapter 11, God specifically says those animals are unclean. Acts chapter 10, he specifically says they've been cleansed. When did that happen? Cross. Okay? Not only does Jesus Christ take upon him the sin of men, but what do they jam on his head? The thorns. What are the thorns? The curse on the earth. Okay? Jammed on his head. And he dies there. Yes, sir?
Did you say he wished for the 6 hours in noon?
Yes.
Alright.
He's getting credit in his homeschooling for electives coming to this. So he's keeping care, his mother will grade all his notes and what he's learned in it. Yeah, there is he. I should tell his mother, wake up, Mom. You do it too. Alright. But
it makes it elective.
But again, she may not need that in her plan. All right, in the plan, you know, his mother's doing. They need an elective, and they're using this. He also goes to the Thursday night Bible study. Yes, sir.
Okay, so what's an elective?
An elective in a course is certain things have to be taken, and then they want you to take some others by choice, but you get a choice what to take.
All right.
So that's what they mean. It's an elective. Something you choose. You elect to do it.
I was worried it was like something else, and I was asking Mom, saying I might do something else.
No, you still have to do English and math. Those are not electives. All right.
Back in the public school, I'll tell you one fact. Landscape art.
All right. But back to this thing again. All those animals that died in that Old Testament. Okay. Do you think God's just unjust and let them suffer? Took it all on the cross, okay? Absolutely, I'm sure that the agony that any animal ever felt, that he took that agony on the cross, okay? He's the Lamb of God. And when it's done, I just know this. Prior to the cross, all those animals are called unclean. After the cross, God says, I cleansed them. Where else could he have done it, okay? Mm-hmm. Other than by the cross. It's by the power of the cross that the whole earth can be regenerated. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So by the power of the cross, the cosmos can be regenerated. Men's souls can be regenerated. So those animals are no longer unclean. Now, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, that's hard to take, okay? Because they teach that they're still unclean. But my Bible says God cleansed them. You get to eat shrimp.
Of course.
Yep. Mm-hmm. All right.
Not you. You,
yeah.
Think about it.
Yeah. You can't eat them, huh?
No, I'm
allergic. Ah, all right.
That's okay.
You'll live. All right. All right. So the thing is, Verse 15, the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And again, you just have to ask him, when did God cleanse those things? Verse 16, this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now, this is fascinating here. I'm an historian of the King James Bible. I don't know any other historian that's ever looked as many different copies over the centuries as I have. My wife and I have sat with the 1762, the 1638, the 1701. I mean, we have gone through and sat with ancient copies, collated them, gone over printing differences, everything else. I'm jealous for the words of this book. I'm jealous for how they're written. It makes me angry when King James publishers change the King James Bible, and there's a ton of changes in King James Bibles now. They're sold as King James Bibles, but there's minor changes made in them and such. One of the most difficult places that I have is the verse we just read, okay, which says the Spirit, because it's capital S, but when you get to Acts chapter 11, verse 12, and he's recounting it, he says it with a small s. And it's one of the most difficult places. And what it comes down to, it's the difference that the first time he's told in the vision where the Lord's telling him. Okay? The second time he's told, it's the Spirit of God that tells him. In other words, the first time he's told, go, nothing common or unclean. He's told that. Okay? But he doesn't get it. He's typical Peter. One of the things you'll find with Peter is he never really understood the powers he had. He never did. When he comes and lays hands on the Samaritans and they get the Holy Ghost, he's fascinated with it. But later on when Cornelius just gets the Holy Ghost without the laying on of hands, he's stunned by it. Well, Peter, you opened it up. You're the one God gave the key to. You unlocked it. Okay, it's unlocked now. And you never get this sense that Peter understood what he had. So on the difference between Paul and Peter, Paul understood what he had. Peter rarely understood what he had. All right, so the thing is, the Spirit says unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent thee. So, not just the vision itself, with the Lord almost beating him alongside the head, making him see. The Spirit of God has to come and verify that to him, and tell him, look, Peter, go do this. Okay? Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God. So again, something's already happened to Cornelius because it's not natural to be just. It's not natural to fear God. And that Old Testament covenant, he had what he needed to have. And of good report among all the nations of the Jews was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him, and he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come in unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Okay? So the thing is, seeing those animals, but he's also showed him the interpretation. Don't call that man common or unclean. One of the things to understand, and the big argument between Calvinists and Arminians and all that goes on with people arguing those things, if you understand that there's a difference between the word sin and the word sins, one is not a plural of the other. Sin is the nature of man. Sins is the fruit of the nature. Okay? If I were to say, I want to get rid of all apples in the town of Machias, okay, I can get rid of all the apples, but next year they're just going to be back again. What I really need to do is cut down all apple trees. It's the only way that's going to happen, okay? So the thing is, in the Old Testament, one of the problems was, and this is the thing Paul talks about, they did these sacrifices, but year by year, that could never cleanse the conscience. But how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Why? Because when John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who cometh to take away the sin of the world." He's not just going to take care of the product of the sin. He's going to take care of the sin itself. Okay? So, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took care of the sin debt of Adam. But Jesus Christ told the Pharisees, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your S-I-N-S. The shame of that is your nature was paid for. But the fruit of what you did all your life wasn't. Okay? So, when we get studying this Bible, I'm going to say something that sounds like heresy, but God forbid I say a heresy. I believe in a limited atonement, but with an unlimited access. What do I mean by that? Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, 1 John says, but for the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? He is the mercy seat. He's the place that anyone in the world can bring their sins to him. Anyone. But do they? No. So by foreknowledge, well, he's on that cross and he's dying for the sin, the nature of all men, to take care of it. It says he died for the sins, the S-I-N-S, of many. Who brought their sins to that mercy seat? Okay? Not everyone did. And by foreknowledge, only those who brought those to him did he take into the flames of hell and actually atone for them. Okay? So, a limited atonement with unlimited access. There's not a person on this earth that cannot bring them to him, but not everyone does. One of the things the old Calvinists from the 1600s used to say is this, well, if he died for the sins of everybody, why doesn't everybody go to heaven? Okay? And the point is, he didn't. He died for the sin, what they did. But only those who come to him does he actually die for their sins. Okay? He's the propitiation, but what that means is he's the mercy seat. He's the place to bring them for the sins of the whole world. Okay? So, this is what we're seeing here, where nothing doubting, God's not calling any of these Gentiles common or unclean anymore. The Gentile isn't unclean anymore. Circumcised, uncircumcised, doesn't make a bit of difference. He's died for them. He's taken care of that. But whether or not they bring their individual sins to him, that's what the difference is going to be. Okay? Now, it says this in All right. All right, so he says, you know that I can't normally come unto thee. What is the cause that I've come unto thee? And then he says this, verse 28, we'll go read that again. And he said unto them, you know how that is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one that is of another nation, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. How did he show them? He's cleansed them, okay? Does that mean they're going to go to heaven? No, but you'll no longer ever call a Gentile unclean just by being a Gentile. There's something that transformed at the cross there, okay? Verse 29, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know what it says in the book of Exodus? I think it's Exodus chapter 1. And then was God a respecter of the Hebrews. Okay. Here it says he's no respecter of persons. Something has changed. Okay. Why? On the cross, the Gentiles have had that horrible thing taken care of. Doesn't mean they're all going to heaven. But no longer are we going to call them unclean. Verse 35, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Years ago over in Yorkshire, Ruth Ann and I heard an old missionary preach. And Dr. White, he'd actually spent 30-some years in Japan and powerful man of God, but he said this. He said, everybody's heard that there's only one way to get to heaven. He says, but I'm going to tell you there's two. Well, pretty uncomfortable for a man to say. And he said, doesn't the Bible say that if you do these things, you'll live by them? He said, yeah. He said, you can try fulfilling the law perfectly if you want. He said, everybody's failed that's ever tried, but it was offered, you know. Do these things, follow the law perfectly, and you'll live by them. And he said, but I don't suggest it. He said, seeing that everybody's ever lived has failed at it. All right? He said, I'd try the other way, which is by Jesus Christ. But it goes back to this thing that God makes that thing. He that liveth righteous in every nation, he's accepted of God. But God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did good. And he said, no, not one. So if a man is living righteous, it's because God has intervened in that person's life. God has worked a miracle. Josh?
Do tell me if I am wrong, but back to the thing about how Peter and God are talking about how there isn't any person unclean or common. Do correct me if I'm wrong, but is there any after the cross, is there any later talk or mention of leprosy or how they were?
Yeah, there's still lepers. Okay. There's still lepers in the world. Okay, leprosy is still out there. It's certainly, there's many forms of leprosy. The leprosy you see in the Bible, I don't know as I've ever run into that in any literature I've ever read. Okay, but a person is not a spiritually unclean person if they have leprosy today. Okay, it's not like they have to be put out of the camp or something if they have that. In fact, one of the nicest resorts in the world is in Hawaii. It's a leper colony. And the government keeps trying to take it back away because back in the 1800s, they made it a leper colony. Now leprosy is something that, you know, they can treat it. And it's really, it's one of the least transmittable diseases there are. And they can put you in such a thing that chances are you won't have it. And they keep trying to take this resort away, but it's been deeded to lepers. So they get to go there and hang out on the shores of Hawaii and such. But there's no spiritual uncleanness today to a person being a leper.
I just thought,
but there still is leprosy.
I just thought there might be similarities because in the Bible, whenever a leper was told or found out he was a leper, everyone would condemn him, saying he was unclean.
Yeah, he himself had to call out to people and say, I'm a leper. He had to live outside the camp. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it was a pretty tough thing. One of the most precious things you'll find in the Bible is in Leviticus 14, the cure of the leper. And Paul talks about it really in Colossians 3, or somewhere around verse 21. He makes a reference to it when he talks about how the blood brought peace. Because he talks about the blood of his cross. And you say, well, when was there ever blood put on wood? In Leviticus 14. And it's one of the, again, one of those things so hard to believe, because it actually talks about when a man was cleansed from leprosy. Now think about this. You had those lepers, they get cleansed, and Jesus Christ said, go show the priest that you're cleansed. What's the priest ordered to do? When the priest saw him, he asked to go to Leviticus. In fact, everybody turn to Leviticus 14. We'll look at that. This is why I make my people so go into this book of Leviticus and pull this apart and such. And eventually it might be a good homeschool project for any one of you three families that are homeschooling. The biggest 14. Yep, there's your... There's a rule in the Bible, and it's this. The harder a book is to read, the more fascinating it is to study. The easier, more fun a book is to read, the harder it is to study. This book of Ruth, just try to study it. You know, the book of Esther, just try to study it. It's just fascinating to read, but studying it's like, what do you even get out of it? Well, the book of Leviticus is so dull and boring to read. When you begin to pull it apart, it's just stunning. Just the things that are in there will just... But we're going to look at that. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is Leviticus chapter 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. Wait just a second here. Sal, go ahead. It's going to be the third book of the Bible. We'll wait a moment for it. Because you know what? This is why we have the Bible study. I love it when a young man like you is studying in your Bible. It's our honor to wait on you. We'll book you in right now.
I'm singing a song.
We'll book you in.
Yeah,
good. He's in, okay, Leviticus 14. Yeah, I think it's an honor that a young man like you is in this Bible study. Okay? So we're in verse 3 now. He's come the day of his cleansing. The priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Imagine that. You got this pot made. Someone's holding it over running water, and you put the bird down in that pot, and you kill it down in there. Okay. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet being cloth, and very valuable, having cloth, it's naturally red, and the hyssop, okay, it's a branch that you actually cleanse and good smelling and such. And the hyssop, and shall dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Okay? So imagine not doing that now. You got this pot, you got this living bird, it's struggling against you, you got this blood. You take that scarlet, that wood together, and you dip it down into that blood. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. You imagine standing there saying, I got this bird and that blood. And boom, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right? And he shall let the living birds loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean, and after that he shall come into the camp, and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. And it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes, and he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3 tenth deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. Now, just keep in mind, this is what, when he told, go show yourself to the priest, this is what they had to do.
Okay?
And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take one he lamb and offer him for a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Wave offering is where you actually take it and you wave it back and forth. Heave offering is you go up and down. Mm-hmm. So if you do both of them, what are you doing? You're making a sign of the cross, all right? That'd make the old Catholics happy. All right. Verse 13, and he, now watch this. 13, this is one of the toughest verses in the Bible again to believe. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering. Where? Where's the holy place?
In the way back in the tabernacle.
Now you stop and think of that. The holy place is where the bread is. It's where the candlestick is. And where the incense altar. They take the lamb in there and kill it. There's no other love that God has like he has for that leper cleansed. There's no one else that God ever does that for but that leper who comes to him and he's cleansed. Where he actually takes and does that sacrifice right there. Okay? Now go to Colossians 3. And again, this is where you read 100 commentaries in the book of Leviticus and you won't find one that says that. It's too hard to believe. It says it in your King James Bible, but it's so hard to believe they just skip over it. Well, watch what Paul says about it. Colossians 3. You're doing good, buddy. What book are you in there?
Colossians.
Well, look at that. You got it. All right. What book are you in there, Zane?
Acts.
All right, keep going. Go to the Romans.
General Ledger Company. Zane, General Ledger Power Company.
Yeah, it never helps.
How does it never help?
Well,
there's a song that Teresa taught us.
Do not get into things.
And I can sing it. She can sing.
But we all can sing.
All right.
Afterwards, you get home.
Question two?
Alright, Colossians 3, now I'm winging this. What have I done? Actually, by the blood of his cross is what I'm looking for.
Oh dear.
Am I got in the wrong place? Find the blood of his cross. By the blood of his cross. Get your phone out there. Make me look good. Quick, find it. Is it Colossians 2? Why won't it come to me? By the blood of his cross. You guys that are listening here on the internet, forget you heard me floundering.
Colossians 1:20.
Oh, Colossians 1:20. All right. See, next time you do my notes, do a better job. Colossians 1:20. All right.
Oh, mercy.
Yes. Thank you. All right. Now watch this. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. He didn't just say by the blood. What blood? The blood of his cross.
Well, that's because there's two cloths that he shed. Huh? He shed blood.
Yeah, that's true. But the blood of his cross. But the point is, when in that Old Testament is there blood on wood that's important?
The leper.
Yeah, the leper. So here, he's making point of that, the blood of his cross. Do you realize the morning after the crucifixion that no Roman had to clean his clothes? There's no blood on their hands. It's all in heaven. Okay? It's the blood of God. But the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things, now look at verse 20 again, unto himself, by him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. So he's showing how the blood didn't just cleanse things on earth, it cleansed things in heaven. Okay? What other sacrifice actually goes right into the tabernacle itself. Mm-hmm. See that? When you really learn to read Paul and understand that he's going to take you by the hand and take you back in that Old Testament, he's going to show you how it applies. Okay? And again, go read 100 commentaries on the book of Colossians. None of them will find that. Because again, they don't believe every word in the King James Bible just like it says. But I teach my students, when you see something like the blood of his cross, sit up. When else does it say something like that? When else does it actually mingle blood and wood together? Okay? The only time it does, the only time a sacrifice goes right into that holy place. And it's the only time where Paul actually talks about that blood cleansing things in heaven. Why do things in heaven need to be cleansed? Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. Okay? Where did he first sin? In the presence of God. Okay? It's a shock to even the things of heaven, okay, that that's happened. And so God himself comes down and pays for it all, and even in heaven are those things cleansed by that taking place. So what's the picture of that? The picture is the cleansing of the leper. We're right into that holy place, that first chamber. That's where that sacrifice is done. Okay. And again, Paul will never say blood. He'll never say offering. He'll never say sacrifice, but he doesn't have specific ones in mind. Okay. And that's one of the things I challenge my people to find, is where is he talking about? All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 10. All right, we're in Acts chapter 10 now. We're back into our original place. Colossians 1:20 is where we were. All right? All right. So back to this. He says this. Verse 29. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I asked there for what intent have you sent for me. Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, as fast into this hour, at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood in bright clothing. Said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Verse 32, send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. Okay, we go all the way down to verse 34. Peter says, he opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Verse 35, this is really where we took our digression. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and then we see in parentheses, he is Lord of all. Now, rule of parentheses. I just dealt with this on our website the week before. But the rule of parentheses is this. Whenever you see parentheses in your Bible, if you were to take those words out, everything will make sense before and after. It's a thought within a thought. And a lot of times you'll see people struggling with what a whole verse is trying to say. Take the parentheses out and read it without. Okay? Get straight what the whole thought is. Then put the parentheses back in and see that thought within a thought. And look at it. Verse 37. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, it's interesting because Peter tells Cornelius, you've heard this, right? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Now, it's interesting because Paul talks about with the Thessalonians, he said, you know that when I came to you, my preaching wasn't in word only, but the Holy Ghost and with power. I tell my people, the day God doesn't do that with my preaching, I don't want to preach anymore. When I preach, I don't want just words. I want the Holy Ghost and power. I want God searching hearts. I want God ripping down into the souls of people. I want Him forcing thoughts. Things I have no idea what's going on inside of them, but God knows. He's digging. He's pulling that stuff out. That goes on and it says this. Gave him the... Verse 38 again, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. And again, here's this thing where the cross is called a tree, okay? And you'll see that a few places. Peter's big on that. When he writes his, you know, his epistle, he makes that clear. He's hanging on a tree when this goes on. Notice also it said in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Wouldn't you think Jerusalem's part of the land of the Jews? But there's distinctions made. There's a book. It's kind of tough to read, but it's called Roman Society and Roman Law, the Sarum Lectures. It's a series of lectures given by a Latin expert around 1960 in a British university. And he goes in and he debunks, if you've ever read Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell writes this thing, and he talks about it. I'm glad you haven't read it, because it was very popular in the 60s and 70s. And they go into this thing saying the Jews lost the right of capital punishment. And that's actually wrong. They did not. The Jews actually had a special relationship with the Romans, where they grandfathered them in and gave them the right of capital punishment just in the temple and on the temple grounds. That's why when Paul's trial is going on, he's desperate not to let them take him back to Jerusalem. Okay? Because if he goes back there, it's over. They'll kill him. Why didn't they kill him the first time? Because they're in a mad rage. They're dragging him out. It's a lynch mob. The Romans intervene because that's the one thing the Romans won't stand for is disorder. Okay? So they intervene in that. That's why Jesus Christ taunts the Pharisees. I was ever with you in the temple. Why didn't you do something? Okay? Well, they're afraid of the people's why. Okay? But he taunts them. I was ever with you in the temple. Why didn't you do something? Okay? And so the thing is, what they do with Jesus Christ here and what goes on, and in fact, when the guy gets done with the book, I just ordered the book again because I'm going to send it to somebody else. It's called Roman Law, or Roman Society and Roman Law in the New Testament. And he goes through every single trial, Jesus Christ trial. He goes through these things. But one of the things to understand is when Jesus Christ is in Galilee, he is no longer in the Roman Empire. I wouldn't have known that. It's almost like the Vatican is given its own country within Italy. Okay, you step into the Vatican, you're not in Italy anymore. You're in the Vatican. South Africa did that with Lesotho and a couple of Swaziland. They gave little places, all right, you're not South Africa anymore. You're in these little enclaves. The Romans built an enclave for the Jews and called it Galilee, gave them a king, and that's why you have a political class called Herodians, people who accepted that, okay? That's why Jesus Christ, when he says, well, of whom do they take tribute? Of the children or of strangers? Why did that mean it? Because if it's Romans' tribute, you take it of strangers. But since he's a Jew, they shouldn't be making him pay tribute. But he said, nevertheless, okay? Nevertheless, you know, we'll go ahead, you know, you get that fish there. So these are things the average Bible commentary doesn't have, and you wouldn't get that. But when you read that book on the Roman Society and Roman Law, the Sarum Lectures, he goes into that and explains, and he goes through every single trial in the book of Acts. Because if you were to go to, let's say, Harvard or Yale today, and you were a Latin, you know, learn to be a Romanist or whatever, for example, there's a point where King Agrippa says, well, what province are you of? Paul says, Cilicia. He says, therefore, I will try you. Well, they'd wave your banner and say, ah, we know that's false because you weren't allowed to put somebody on trial from another province. Okay? But the guy who writes the Sarum Lectures says, no. He said, there's a grandfather clause again. That if your province didn't have a governor, then a governor from another province can try you. And he says, so when we go back in history, look, sure enough, at that period of time, Cilicia didn't have a governor. And he goes through each of these, and when he gets done, he says, only a man who traveled with Paul could have ever written the book of Acts. Because each town he goes into, there's a little nuance different than what would normally be in Roman law. Because when the Romans took over, they're wise. They don't just roll one brush, one paint over. Each little place, they give little nuances of law and to keep things normal and such. And when Luke wrote that, he has every single one of them exactly right for every single town that he goes into. So it's one of those things that, you know, when he's done, he just said it was impossible for the, it would have been impossible for someone 100 years later to have written Acts. Never could they have gotten that straight. Only someone who had been with Paul in each town and watched each little thing go on the way it did could have done it the way he did it.
So how are you to come to this knowledge? I mean, like an average reader, sit here with the King James.
You know, I think God was gracious to me with that, allowing me to come across. There's been a couple of books that I've been stunned that God's grace, he allowed me to run into that, okay? You know, certain things, like when I went to Acts chapter 14, that came from just believing the Bible, okay? When I got saved, my preacher had a 10th grade education. You know, you had a 10th grade education. He had a 10th grade education. He'd just been a mean motor scooter, a horrible man and such, got saved, got kicked out of Bible college because he was so pugnacious and such, and you know, he went out in the woods, put his Bible down on the ground. I'll be right with you. Swore to the Lord, if you'll teach me this Bible like no man on earth knows it, I'll use it for your honor and glory. So he taught us, don't worry about Greek and Hebrew. Don't worry about anything. This King James Bible is exactly the Word of God. Exactly what it says every time. And he forced that respect into us. So when I'm reading and I see something like that in the holy place, I don't care what the Hebrew said. Okay? I know what that said. It said it's done in the holy place, okay? Then I find Paul talking about the blood of his cross. Oh, blood on the cedar wood. You see what I mean? So if you ask me what wood was the cross made out of, it's obvious to me what wood. It's made out of cedar wood, okay? But, you know, I don't even have a bit of doubt about that, okay? And of course, doorways were often made of cedar. You see that in the Song of Solomon. Said, there's that door to heaven, you know, made out of that cedar wood there. So there's two things. One, believing that Bible exactly what it says, okay? But there are certain books God's allowed me to read. I just think it was his grace, me running into that book on Roman law there. You know, and reading it. And I didn't read it for Roman law. I really read it because I read an anti-slavery treatise from the 1840s talking about the difference between Roman law and common law. Thought that I was following that up with this book on Roman law, and it was something totally different. But it turned out to be a tremendous mistake when I read it. All right, so the thing is, and again, you know, you just have to pray to the Lord and ask him, you know, guide me into all truth. And I never found a secular book that was 100% true or accurate, you know what I mean? But what do you do? You judge it by your Bible. Where it matches your Bible, it's right. Where it doesn't match your Bible, it's wrong. There's another book I just ordered. It's written by an atheist, of all things, Velikovsky. And, you know, it's called Ages in Chaos. But again, Velikovsky was a Jew, a personal friend of Einstein's. He was a Russian Jew, but he was the expert from the 1920s to 50s on ancient dead languages. He said he could speak over 70 or read over 70 dead languages. So if you found a temple somewhere in the world and some hieroglyphics, he was the first man brought in there to read it. So as a atheist, he finally wrote a book defending Noah's flood.
Really?
Yeah, because he said every culture he ever found in the world, no matter where it was, had the story of the flood.
Right.
So if you're a man of science, did the flood happen? Yeah. Wow. How else could you explain that every culture in the world had it?
Right.
Well, the other thing is this. If you read behind Egyptologists, they mock the Bible and say, well, it doesn't fit. Okay, none of the Bible fits in Egyptian history. So he wrote a book called Ages and Chaos, and he corrects the Egyptologists. He goes back and shows them that their timing's wrong. Once he straightens out their timing, and then he shows how the Bible and the Egyptologists fit like a hand in a glove. You know, and it's a tremendous book called Ages and Chaos. So you're actually reading a book by an atheist defending the Bible. Go ahead, Mr. Josh.
Two things, and then go by basically the same question. So, if that's true, would it be like how you were talking about last night? How, I forget how you put it, but you were talking about how they believe to a certain degree or something along those lines? Or is it just...
The one heart.
Oh, okay, we were talking about the collective heart. Here's what he's talking about. In Paul's writing, he talks about a nation. And he talks about them, individuals, their consciences and such, their imaginations. And he says, their heart, singular. Two verses later, their hearts, plural. And one of the things you learn out of that is there's such a thing as a collective heart in a nation. God tells Israel, I gave you a heart. All of you together, a heart, okay, to do this. He talks in the book of Romans, he's talking about the Jews and their unbelief, but when their heart, collective, shall turn, okay? I call it the individual Jew gets saved in any given moment, but he's talking about their heart, if it shall turn to the Lord. So there's what Josh was talking about, the collective heart of America has been turned over to a reprobate mind. That happened in 2013 with a Supreme Court case. For this cause, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are inconvenient. Who brought that homosexuality to America? God did. It's a punishment. A person isn't punished for homosexuality. Homosexuality is the punishment. Okay? For this cause, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God gave it. Why did God do that? Because they chose not to worship him as God. Okay? Does that mean that person can't get saved? No, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you. I have people under my ministry that in the darkest of their souls have wept before because of things they've done.
So homosexuality is...
It's a punishment. It is the punishment.
It is the punishment.
It is the punishment, all right? And that's what God did to this country. As a collective thing, he turned our heart over collectively.
I never thought about that. Okay? I gotta check that out.
But that's what it says. Just read Romans 1. It says it. Okay, yes. That is the punishment. And again, if a person's had that happen to him or whatever, it's a grief or whatever, but Paul said, and such were some of you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Wow.
All right. So, going on a little bit more here in Acts chapter 10, talk about how they still raised him on a tree. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be a judge of the quick and dead. So that word quick there means alive, okay? If you're cutting your fingernails, it doesn't hurt unless you get into the quick, all right? Then it hurts, all right? The alive part of it.
I can testify.
Yeah, I'll bet you can, all right? All right. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Those individual sins can all be remitted. Mm-hmm. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Why? Because they don't understand Peter's power. Peter, you unlocked that back in Acts chapter 8. You gave that gift to the Gentiles. You went there and unlocked that. It's never going to be locked again. And this is one of the places where the charismatics and the Pentecostals get so mixed up at this. Well, they got the Holy Ghost later. Or they got. See what I mean? No, you have to understand how these doors are unopened through the book of Acts. That's one of the things to learn while you're reading the book of Acts. Is how that takes place. Then it says this, Well, verse 45 again. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as were with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. If I heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They prayed to him to tarry certain days. Now, the thing is, again, let's look at our rule that Paul said. It's in 1 Corinthians 14, but he said this, therefore tongues are for a sign. Mm-hmm. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Mm-hmm. Well, who's the unbeliever here? Peter. He didn't think that could happen to Gentiles. Okay? So what's the sign? Peter's astonished. You know, oh, this can happen. Okay? So the thing is, every time you see tongues used in the Bible, it's to convince an unbelieving Jew. Yeah. Every time. You'll never see it any other application. Other than to convince an and it doesn't have to be that he's unbelieving in the sense of whether or not he's saved. There's many a saved person who there's something in the Bible they struggle with believing. You think I believe every word in this Bible? Oh, I like to say so. All right. But then I run into things that I struggle with.
But doesn't mean you don't believe it.
There's a difference with this kind of belief and that kind of belief, though. In other words, there's certain things I read in that Bible that become more confirmed to me later.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You know, I see them now, but to say, did I really believe that 20 years ago? Not like I do now. All right? You know, so again, we're not talking about belief in the sense whether you're born again or whatever. We're talking about belief in the sense of God showing you something in that Bible that you're struggling with. You're having trouble with it, okay? You know, let me give an example. When I mentioned earlier those animals being cleansed at the cross, Teresa had a skeptical look. Not saying you're dumb or anything. Just, you're going to have to prove this to me. You know, arms folded. Yeah, you're going to have to do that. You know, why didn't you believe it? Well, it's a brand new thought, okay?
Yeah.
So, you know, she's got to look at that. She's kind of saw my reason a little bit more, but it's going to be somewhere. It won't be sitting here, somewhere else, that Teresa will be reading. Okay, I got it. Okay? You know, to me it says it fine in English, but there's other verses that are conflicting with her on that. She's just got to reason all those out, and that's how that works. Okay? All right. Joe, why don't you close us?
Okay.